The title of the message is Watch Out for Non-Profitable Profit-Chasing Prophets. I know that's a long title, but watch out for non-profitable profit-chasing prophets. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to turn to your neighbor and three times as fast as you can say, watch out for non-profitable profit-chasing prophets. Oh, that just sounds like gibberish from up here, I'm telling you. Well, this is based on actually Jesus talking to his disciples, and he warned them. He said, beware of false prophets. And so this is something that, you know, it has to be taught, especially in today's way of doing things in the church and, you know, in much of the church in America. Now, listen, I want to say this right up front. I thank God for real, legitimate apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And there are many legitimate, good, with right motives, anointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But then there are many others who are just title seekers and who are calling themselves these things, but they've never been anointed by God to walk in that office. Okay? And let me give you a clue. People who love to be called those things, that's your first clue. That's not who they really are. And so I posted this the other day. There is such a thing as what's called the lust of the ministry. People say, well, what do you mean by that? It's just people who, they want the applause and the praise and sometimes the money of the people. They want the glory that really belongs to God. And they'll parade themselves out there and give themselves a title that God never ordained. And so this is based on a couple of scriptures. We're going to start in Jude, and then we'll go to Matthew where Jesus talks about it. But let's go ahead and we'll go through Jude 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude 1, 11 through 25. And this is what he says. Now Jude didn't pull any punches. Now Jude, this is Jude, the brother of Jesus. And apparently, he, you know, at first he didn't really believe in Jesus. You know, remember, I talked about this the other day. Jesus' mother and brothers, and we assume sisters, because he had sisters too, they staged an intervention. Remember? They staged an intervention. They wanted to stop Jesus from doing what he was doing. They thought he was nuts. It wasn't till Jesus was crucified and resurrected and then, you know, reappeared and ascended that Jude, his brother, took him serious and realized he really is the Messiah. You know, that's kind of a strange thing. You got to realize that your brother's the Messiah. I mean, who wants to admit that, right? So he had James and Jude, who were both brothers, and Jude definitely was a serious guy, and he said this, and of course he's speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you, and without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. Now, he's going through this long series now of descriptions. Just in case you didn't catch the first analogy, he gives a whole bunch of them. Now, let me back up a little bit and go back to verse 11. So he says, woe to them. Listen, in the scripture, when it says woe to you, man, it ain't going to be good for you. Okay, this Jesus talked about it. He used this word woe for the hypocritical Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And, you know, when he was calling them a bunch of snakes and vipers and all of that kind of stuff, he used this word woe. And so he uses three examples here. He says, they've taken the way of Cain. Well, what is the way of Cain? If you know the story of Cain, you know the way of Cain is God prescribed what worship, real worship, was supposed to be. Now, understand that back in the Old Testament, worship wasn't so much people singing. I mean, that happened, but worship wasn't so much people getting together and singing and clapping and all that. Worship was what the priest would do during the sacrificial ceremonies. That was considered worship. The sacrifice, the people bringing their sacrifice to the priest, that was considered worship. Okay? So worship was their work. And by the way, when you do your work as unto the Lord, that's considered worship. Now, if you're just doing it for you, there's no worship involved with that. But if it's unto the Lord, that's why I tell people all the time, it's not about the money, it's about the ministry he has. That's why he's got you there, right? We can never forget. That's why he's got us there. But they wanted to do it their way, just like Cain did. Now notice, Cain came to God and presented his offering. He presented an offering. It's not that he wasn't trying to give an offering to God. He just wanted to give what he wanted to give, not what God had prescribed to give. Now, I believe what God prescribed to give was on that day when he killed that lamb and he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal to show them, this is what your sin brings. It brings death. There was no death before your sin. And by the way, just a little side note, for those that believe that the earth has been around for millions and millions of years, they have to totally, completely discredit and do away with what the Bible teaches about sin. The wages of sin is death. There was no death on the earth before sin. So until Adam and Eve, human beings, sinned, there couldn't be millions of animals millions of years before who had experienced death because death was not on the earth. So just a side note, but because Cain decided that although God had prescribed, and I believe that when God gave them that clothes, I believe he prescribed to them what sacrifice was supposed to be, that this is what worship is going to have to be now. And I believe that because just like all the commandments, I believe the commandments were given to man long before they were written on stone on a mountain with Moses. Because if that weren't true, then Cain wouldn't have been guilty of murder if there had been no law saying you shall not murder when he killed his brother Abel. But they went the way of Cain. They did it their way. Everybody say they did it their way. And you know what? When we do it our way, we're going the way of Cain. When we choose how we're going to serve God, how we're going to live, whether or not we're going to obey God, whether or not we're going to do it his way, if we're not even bothering to ask him what his will and his way is, we're going the way of Cain. And the Bible says, Jude says, woe to you. And then it goes on and uses a second one. It says, they've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Well, what does that mean? What was Balaam's error? If you remember the prophet Balaam, you remember that a king tried to hire him to curse God's people. Remember that story? And he was a man who was money hungry. The problem, Balaam's error is he put money before God. He put money before obeying God. Now, this was a legitimate prophet of God. The Bible never says he wasn't a prophet, never says he was even false in his prophecies. He was a legitimate, recognized prophet of God who allowed money to get in the way, and that's where his focus was. And that's what he went after. And the Bible tells us that he, even though he knew better because of the money, he was trying to cooperate with that king to curse God's people. And when he tried to do it, the Bible says only blessing would come out of his mouth. He tried, but he couldn't. And then he's on the way to go try to do this, and God intervenes in the most amazing way. The very donkey that he's riding to go and do what he's going to do, God uses that donkey to stop him. And the Bible says that there was an angel waiting right there with a sword who was about to take him out. And again, I like that song. Don Francisco wrote a song years ago about Balaam and that line about that story. It says, he was waiting there to part your hair. All right? That angel was waiting there to part his hair, actually to part his head from his shoulders. And thank God that old stubborn donkey refused to go forward. Man, isn't it terrible when a prophet of God, a donkey has more sense than a prophet of God? But thank God that he was willing to speak through a donkey. And be honest with you, he's willing to speak through a donkey today. In fact, I think he does that a lot today, to be honest with you. But think about that moment where he's riding a donkey. The donkey gets stubborn. The Bible says he gets off. He's so mad and he starts beating the donkey. He's beating that donkey. And the donkey, this is a part that always blows my mind. I've taught on this before, but this blows my mind when you think about it. The donkey starts talking to him and he argues with the donkey. I mean, think of it. Look, when you start going your own way, doing your own thing, letting your mind get corrupted by things like money, you can't think right. He's arguing with a donkey. Thank God the donkey won that argument. Man, when we're not led by the Spirit of God, we don't work right. We were designed to be operated by the power and the presence and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't have that working in our lives, we don't work right. We're broken. We're messed up. But yet he's talking about these false prophets here, and he says they've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed into for profit into Balaam's error, which is why where we get the title about non-profitable profit-seeking prophets. And then the third thing example he uses here is that they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Now, what is that about? Now, again, I want you to, you know, think about this. This is a harsh word. Man, this is a strong warning to people. And he's using these people as an example of this is what happens to people. And this ain't Old Testament. This is in the New Testament he's reiterating this stuff. This is Jesus' brother. And it says that they're destroyed in Korah's rebellion. What happened in Korah's rebellion? Well, God raised up a leader, a legitimate leader, who was hearing from him. And Korah raised up in his own pride because he wanted to be noticed and he wanted a title of his own. And he raised up in his own pride. We'll just say it this. He decided he wanted his own ministry and he wasn't submitting to anything that God had put in place. Now listen, nothing wrong with everybody having a ministry. Everybody should have a ministry. If you're a Christian, you should have a ministry. But it needs to be your ministry, not trying to overtake somebody else's ministry, right? So this guy rises up. He begins to contradict what God told Moses and how God led Moses. He begins to contradict that and begin to backbite and to begin to go to the people and begin to try to draw people into himself. See, that happens in churches today too. People do that kind of stuff and they start to form a cancerous tumor upon the body of Christ. And so he's warning about people like that. And he says they were destroyed in Korah's rebellion. You know how God dealt with it? The Bible tells us literally God opened the earth and swallowed them. Now tell somebody, that was a pretty bad day for Korah. Yeah, I said it last service, and you thought you were having a bad day because your hair wouldn't do right when you looked in the mirror. But he goes on to say about these men, it says, these men are blemishes in your love feast. You know what God's saying? He's saying that you ought to recognize this, and instead of recognizing it, you're just welcoming this into the body of Christ. And he goes on to describe their clouds without rain. You know what that means? They look good, but they can't produce anything. Blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. You know what that's saying? They're twice dead. He's saying that they are literally, spiritually dead, and they are doomed for death. Now, of course, anybody can repent. But it goes on and says, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Man, he's just going on and on and on and on because he wants you to understand the point that there is something extremely wicked about these people. They should not be just accepted and taken in the church as normal. Yet, we live in a day when anything goes in the church, and if anybody has the guts to stand up and say, this is wrong, this is ungodly, this is impure, this should not be happening in the body of Christ, and if anybody stands up to say that today, people get upset with them. And they say, you're being ugly, you're being judgmental, so on and so forth. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to talk about this here in a moment. You can get ugly and judgmental and be wrong about that. You can be wrong. See, we love people, even if we disagree with them, we love them, and we love them enough to stand for truth for their sake, but we're not going to mistreat them, right? We're not going to, you know, they may perceive what we're saying as hate, but we need to do our best to make sure they understand, no, I don't hate you, I love you. This is why I'm telling you this. But if I get prideful and I start thinking I'm better than someone, I remember years ago I was going through back in the day when I was eating that sinful Burger King food, and I was going through a Burger King, and the person that I realized was handling my food, when I looked at them and saw how they were acting, and I'll be honest with you, it kind of made me sick to my stomach, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want that person touching my food, and And I know in my own heart, because God convicted me, I was being extremely judgmental toward that person. And I said to myself, I'll never come here again as long as they're there. And God convicted me right there at the drive-thru and said, you tell that person, God bless you. You thank them for their service to you and you say, God bless you. You tell them that I love them. Now, I'll tell you, that's humbling, because in my own self-righteousness in the moment, I thought I was being righteous, but I was only being self-righteous. And it's true. It's a sickening way this particular person lived with. It's a sickening way. We're seeing more and more and more of it becoming common. It was a sickening thing. It's sickening to God. It was sickening to me. But that doesn't mean I don't love them or I should not love them. And so I said, God bless you. Lord loves you. Thank you for your service to me. And they got a big smile on their face. You know, I don't know where that went, if anywhere, but I know that I got freed from my self-righteousness in that moment. Now, do I agree with the lifestyle that this person was living? Absolutely not. I never will, because God never will. But I better watch my own heart, right? So these men, it describes them in all these different ways. And then it says in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. You know, I tell you, it's so much better. I've said this before, but it's so much better. If we would judge ourselves now, we won't have to be judged later. You know, it's much better to be judged now. I would rather somebody else judge me now than for God to have to judge me later. These angels are coming to judge everyone and to convict all of the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now listen, when he says coming to convict right here, he's not talking about like, you know, they're going to get suddenly conviction in their heart and do the right thing. No, this is the kind of conviction this it's a condemnation. It's they're convicted. They're guilty. It's over with, okay, unless there's repentance. These men are grumblers and fault finders, and they follow their own evil desires, and they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So listen, I've run into many of them over the years. I learned the hard way. Man, if people are constantly flattering you, be careful, especially if you're in any kind of leadership. If people are constantly flattering you, the Bible says, beware of the flatterer. They're throwing a net at your feet. So these guys have learned to do this. Why? It's manipulation. It's the art of manipulation. It's witchcraft. But they do it in Jesus' name, many of them. And so it says, but dear friend, and by the way, the last in verse 16, the last line, they do it for their own advantage. It's not for your advantage. You might think, oh, they're so encouraging. They're just trying to encourage me. No, no, no. They have a motive. It's for their own advantage. It's not for you. Amen. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And look, and a bunch of them sit in church every Sunday. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. In other words, Paul, the Apostle Paul talks about people like that as just mere men. They live as mere men. Okay, so look, anybody can live naturally. I mean, anybody can just follow their own natural instincts. And listen, they can follow their own natural instincts, and because they're really good at marketing or really good at presenting or speaking or playing an instrument or singing or some other thing, they're really good at those things on a natural level, and they can draw followers to themselves very, very easy. That's why Jesus had to warn us about false prophets, because people are easily drawn to that which impresses them. That's why God picks people like me, who he says I'm not impressed with at all, right? But God, you got the wrong one. No, I got exactly the right one, right? So, dear friends, remember what the apostles foretold. Now, so there's warnings that have been going on and on and on, and we're living in right in the midst of a time where these things are true as true as ever, where there are false apostles or false prophets everywhere. So they divide you. They live by natural instincts. They do what seems right to them. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, right? But there's death at the end of that. Okay, so, but because they've learned how to manipulate people, they bring division instead of true unity in the Spirit. And it says, but you, dear friends, tell somebody he's talking about you, build yourselves up. We have a responsibility to build ourselves up. How? In your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. That gift is so, listen, the ability to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues is such a valuable, extremely valuable gift that again, most churches don't want anything to do with. I mean, they try to stay away from it. The pastors tell the people no tongues in the services, so on and so forth, and all this kind of stuff. So, but pray in the Spirit. It's so important. And understand that when you're doing that, you are building yourselves up. You know what happens when you're praying in the Spirit? You're keeping your flesh at bay. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're keeping your spirit man strong so that your flesh and your soulless realm can't overrule you. That's why I always say I pray in the Spirit way more than I pray in English. So he goes on to say, do that. So it's not an option. You know, he's saying build yourselves up. It's a command in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, again, just for clarification, there are people who, and you know them and I know them, you've met them, I've met them, there are people who are broken. Life has broken them. They are at their end. They don't have any more answers. They're not fighting anymore. They just don't know what to do. God sends you into the path of a person like that. Be merciful to that person. Be gentle with that person. Let them know and experience the love of God through you. They need that. And there are people that you're going to meet, and God will make sure you meet them, that he's sending, you may be their last hope. Be merciful to them. But at the same time, there are others you need to snatch out of the fire. And most people don't want to snatch other people out of the fire, but sometimes you got to snatch them out of the fire. Sometimes, I mean, you got to imagine they're in a burning house and this thing's about to collapse. You got to do something. You got to be a little bit desperate and snatch them out of the fire because they don't even know that they're in a burning house. So snatch them out of the fire and save them. Well, how do you do that? You've got to confront them with their sin. As long as you, listen, if the church keeps trying to make people feel good about themselves while they're in their sin, all they're doing is damning them for destruction. But if you confront them with the truth of God, if you confront them, and listen, even this must be done with a motive of love. But you confront them lovingly with the law of God that lets them know you're not okay. You're lost. You're not as good as you think you are. And that's what the law does. So he confronts them. And then that gives the Lord an opportunity because it brings them to that place of brokenness that they desperately need to be at so that you can now show them the mercy and the grace that they desperately need. And it says, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Think about that. Just think about that line. Just hating even the clothing. In other words, listen, Christians, Church of the Promise, you should never be comfortable around sin. You go to people in sin to help them get out of the sin, but you should never be comfortable in the sin. And then he goes on and gives the Lord some praise to him who was able to keep you from falling. Thank God. To him who was able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank God that for those who will say, God, I can't save myself, I can't fix myself, I can't straighten myself up, God, I know that I have, in my nature, in my natural man, I am a wreck, I am a wretch, there's nothing good found in me, but Lord, thank you that you took that and you put that in the grave and you raised me up brand new and you made me a new creation and you filled me with your Spirit and you're going to present me before the Father spotless and without fault. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Now, let me take a few more minutes. Let me give you the base, the main scripture here, and we're going to take this into next week. But Jesus himself in Matthew 7, 15 through 23, he warns, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. Notice what he said. He didn't just say, be aware that they're there. He said, watch out for them. Be on your guard. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. And he goes on to say, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So again, and we're going to talk about this more next week, but we live in a modern church age that says that you cannot judge anything or anyone. And if you do that, that's hate. Now, there's a good kind of judgment and there's a bad kind of judgment. The bad kind of judgment is this. If I see a person and I think, you know what? They can never be saved. They are lost forever. There is no value to God in their life at all. They are doomed and there's nothing they could ever do to turn around. If I have that kind of attitude toward a person, that they're just lost forever. Listen, if they're still alive and breathing, there's a chance. Right? But that's the kind of judging I can't do. But I am told, according to Scripture, to judge fruit, whether it's good or bad. Now, I used to not understand this Scripture because I thought in my mind, somehow, I always thought that a good tree bears fruit and a bad tree doesn't bear any fruit. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's a good tree that bears good fruit, but there's also bad trees that bear bad fruit. And for some reason, I never got that. Until we bought a property that had a nice orange tree full of oranges on it. And the neighbor, literally the neighbor told me, he goes, man, that's a bad tree right there. So what you mean it's a bad tree? It's got a bunch of oranges on it. He goes, I'm just telling you, that's a bad tree. And I'm thinking, he don't know what he's talking about. So I went and got me one of them oranges. And I took a good bite of it. And can I tell you, he was right. That was the worst thing I ever put in my mouth. It was so bitter and so nasty, it took me 3 days to get that taste out of my mouth. I never tasted anything like that. It was horrible. It was absolute nothing but bitter. But you know, it's how we are. Somebody can warn you, man, that's a bad tree. That's bad fruit right there. Better leave that alone. You really ought to turn that channel off. You really ought to stop listening to that. You really ought to get up and walk out of that room. But people not going to listen until they get the consequences of it. Now, can I tell you that once I tasted that fruit, I did exactly what Jesus did and said. I cut that sucker down and threw it in the fire. Okay? They want that in my yard. I believe that's the truth for all of us. Some of us got some bad trees with some bad fruit that need to get cut down and thrown into the fire. Right? Influences in your life, so on and so forth. So, again, then he goes on and he says this, very serious stuff. He says, not everyone who says to me, and this is Jesus talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you understand what he's saying is, you can't go the way of Cain. You can't do it your way and do your will and do whatever you want to do and think that it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. He's warning. He's trying to let us know. And notice he says, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord. Anytime you see the word repeated, that's emphasis. I mean, they're really expressing that he's their Lord. But the truth of the matter is, he's anything but their Lord. And how do we know that he's not their Lord? Because a Lord is someone who has the authority to actually tell you what to do. But he says they don't want to do anything that he tells them to do. They want to do their will, not his will. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So again, in the context of understanding, he starts this out warning about false prophets. There will be people, and there have been many people over the years who make all kind of claims. They've done this, they've done that, they cast out devils, or they, you know, they healed the sick, or they did miracles, so on and so forth, that were not legitimate. I mean, how many preachers have been caught with earpieces in their ear while someone's communicating to them information about people, and they're saying, you know, the Lord is showing me, is your name Jim? Jim. Johnson. Jim Johnson? Oh, can you believe that? And the person's going, how did he know my name? Because somebody's telling it to him in the earpiece. Now, that's not always the case. There are legitimate ministries. I think that God works that way. But there have been many who have been busted. I mean, years ago, there was a lady that had, she had oil supposedly coming out of her hands and feathers that were appearing and so on. But somebody caught her on camera and some of her feathers got away, you know. And she was found out to be a fraud. Okay, so there's been a lot of that kind of junk, but Jesus warned us there would be false prophets. Be careful who speaks into your life. Be careful whose authority you allow. Look, when you receive their message, you're receiving the authority that they're walking in. People go out and they'll look, if you want to, you can go get you a preacher's license on the internet. I mean, you can get full ordination license. You can marry Barry, do all the stuff. You can just send them your money and they can send it to you. That's all you got to do. And, you know, there's one that I know somebody that got that, and I told them, I said, God, you really need to renounce that. You put yourself under demonic authority. Those people, not only do they ordain anybody and everybody, homosexual or whatever, but they ordain cats, dogs, what, you just send the name of your dog in, they'll send your dog an ordination certificate. Just make sure to send the check. I'm not exaggerating. This is really happening. And stupid people actually send them their money and get that piece of paper and think that somehow that legitimizes them. What legitimizes you is the calling and the anointing upon your life. That's what causes you to be legitimate. And again, God warns about these people. And so then he tells them, I never knew you. So you claim to do all this stuff, but apparently it wasn't happening through the power of God because Jesus said, I never even knew you. So in recent years, there's been a shift in the church concerning the idea of judging. And we're going to start out the next message really talking about this. If we attempt to point out something that is scripturally wrong, then we will frequently hear comments like, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Now, you can go into the schools and you can, you know, send some man dressed like a woman hooker into a school. And they can dance around and they can say stuff and teach them all kinds of horrible, immoral things. And you can't say anything about that. But if you stand up to say, man, this is wrong. Oh, you're being hateful and judgmental. Understand, that's not just in the world. That's in the church, too. So does the Bible tell us that we're not allowed to judge between right and wrong, good and bad, truth or error? And how do we obey God's command to uphold the truth and to stand against wickedness while keeping the right attitude and not falling into an ungodly, unrighteous, self-righteousness kind of attitude? How do we do that? How do we keep that in balance? And so we're going to talk about that starting again next week. And this is going to add clarification to that issue. Okay.